Before I get into the lesson this morning, I want to read a letter. We have visitors with us who may not be aware of the circumstances behind this letter. So let me explain that this letter is from our brother Brandon Fonts. Brandon Fonts was incarcerated about 4 years ago. He is currently in a maximum security prison. Why, I don't know. He is a model prisoner. He affirms his innocence, and I believe him. But he's there. He recently had a parole hearing, and he was denied. And so Brother Fonts wrote this letter. He's right now, as I read this letter in a moment, imagine this man in a maximum security prison, 24 hours a day, unless he's out for a class or out for get some food or something of that nature. He's in a 6x9 cell with another inmate. I often wonder, what would my attitude be after 4 years? I wonder what my attitude would be after 4 weeks. So he sent this letter, and it's worth the time that I'm going to take to read it. He wanted us to hear it. He wrote it to the church. So here it is. Brethren, my friends, my family, as I'm sure you have heard, I was denied parole on December 17, 2021, and given a 1-year set-off. The head parole commissioner came to see me on the 16th because, according to him, the facts of your case don't make sense. I answered all questions. We had a productive 45-minute meeting going over those facts. I answered all questions truthfully because we serve God rather than man, and the final outcome of the meeting was very positive. Without going into much detail, I had high hope for a positive outcome. Yet, it was not to be. I know you are all very disappointed, sad, or angry. I don't blame you. But let us let it pass to God. He is the designer and planner and creator of our universe. He is in control. As we go through life, bad things happen. And if we aren't focused on God, the bad things can influence our mind, ruin our day, and have us act out of character with the will of God. We must remember we are in control of our minds through the power of God found in learning and focusing on the Holy Scriptures. Events in life cause reactions in us. If we are focused on God, those reactions will be godly, and we stay happy in God's will. If we are focused on the world, those reactions will be worldly, and we will stray from God and become depressed, angry, or lose control of ourselves. Bad events only ruin our day if we lose focus of God. Let us work, brethren, to keep God as our only focus. So, please don't let my parole denial, ruin your days. But be strong in God, and let us use our disappointment as motivation to bring more light into the darkness, to do more good. One of my most favorite verses is Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Do not rejoice over me, O mine enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. Today especially, we all dwell in darkness and we will get knocked down, the breath stolen from our lungs. Yet with God's power, we will rise. We should be crushed, perplexed, but we are not. Why? Because Jesus is our light, our leader, and our Lord. My friends, I am not crushed. Confused, yes. Disappointed, absolutely. Concerned for my wife, daughters, and friends, you know it. Yet I am not covered in sores, sitting in a muddy hole, questioning the will of God. Why? Because Job did that, and God answered him, and we have those answers in the Word of God. And we can study those words, apply the lessons in our life, and keep our faith strong. So I may not understand the reason something happened, yet my possible question I could have about God's will has been asked by Job and answered by God. My faith is tested, yet strong because of God's word and God's promises. God's promises that all things will work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. I live to God's will. Therefore, somehow this decision will work for the good. And there are worse parole answers than a one-year set-off. So I am blessed. And I'm especially blessed by my brethren and family. The last 4 years have been made into a wonderful learning experience as I have shared in the lives, strength, hopes, and dreams of my brethren and now my friends. I have learned the inner character, the true self of my brethren and family. And this learning has brought great strength, joy, and hope. I am blessed. The support provided to me and my family has eased the burden on my wife and made my living conditions bearable. I am utterly grateful beyond measure. However, the books, letters, phone calls, the care and concern for my wife and daughters, these things have been priceless. We have all gotten to know one another, learn from one another, and grow together in God. I have no words to express my thanks for all you have done. And yes, you know who you are, and there are far many to name. I'd run out of paper. I have been strengthened by God through the awesome godly brethren of our congregation. Again, I am blessed, and I humbly thank you. The Lord, my family, and my brethren are the lights and responsibilities in my life. I dwell in darkness. Oh, yes, it is dark here. Yet, because of my God, my family, and my brethren, my lights, I wake up every morning and pull out my Bible to strengthen my mind and spirit. I exercise my body to strengthen my willpower. Now I am learning to fight to stay true in spirit and in God's will as I walk in darkness, so that I may be a light to others and serve our God. And when the time comes and I am home among all my lights, I will know beyond doubt that I can serve my family and brethren as an humble servant of God. You all motivate me to be the best that God can make me, and I thank you. Again, my friends, I am not crushed. We will all have good days and bad. And remember, I am no one special. I am not blessed with superpowers. We have all been blessed with the Word of God and a choice. So, let us choose God, rely on God, and spend time helping one another. Let us strengthen each other with love, words, prayers, songs of praise, and the most important thing we can give, time to one another. I'm no Master Sage, just a regular guy trying to do right by God, his family, his friends. I hope my words have eased any disappointment and put a smile on your face and in your heart. Life is so much fuller with joy in our hearts. Please don't worry on my account. You're all in my prayers. And although I'm not physically present, your thoughts, concerns, and well-being are never far from my heart. May God bless you and keep you in peace and happiness. In these troubled times, may God strengthen your walk and lead you to his upward call. With all my love and prayers, Brandon Fonts. That's not a sermon, but I don't know that I can do any better. You know, Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me. You can't visit Brandon. He can only have 2 visits a month. One reserved for his wife and daughters. Some of the brethren here try to take advantage of the other one. But you can visit Brandon by writing letters. No, you can't send postcards, but you can write letters on plain paper. You can sign up at JPay and send letters digitally. All it costs you is the cost of a stamp. Not a physical stamp, a digital stamp. And those mean the world to him, as you can tell by his response. So the Hebrew letter said, remember those that are in prison. I encourage you to remember Brandon. Brandon has been an encouragement to me, an example to me. And I appreciate so much his love and concern. He's not focused on self. He's focused on you. He's focused on his family. And above all, he's focused on the God that we have sung about this morning. And that's what's enabled him to keep his focus and keep serving God in the midst of these difficulties. Continue to pray for Brandon and his family. I did not know when I prepared the lesson I'm going to speak on this morning what Brandon would have in the letter. He had mentioned he was sending a letter, but I didn't know what it was going to be in it. And I didn't prepare this lesson in view of the letter that he wrote. It just so happens, maybe it's providential, I don't know, that particular letter fits perfectly with the text that we want to study this morning. And it's in 1 Peter. So if you'll take your Bibles, if you have 1 Peter, we're going to start by reading two or three verses from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. If you have your Bibles open or can remember what we just read, I want you to note some of the phrases in this particular text. Note in that verse 16, he talks about those who revile your good behavior. Back in chapter 2 and verse 11, he talks about their behavior in a wicked world. Brandon talked about living in darkness. They lived in a darkened world in the Roman Empire. Idolatry, ignorance, sin of all kinds. But in chapter 2 and verse 11, he starts talking about verse 12, keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And then he began to be very specific. In verse 13 following, he told them to respect the government and the government, those who serve in the government. When you get down to verse 18, he told servants to respect their masters, even those masters that were difficult and unkind and cruel. In chapter 3, he talked to women who were married to men who weren't Christians and told those women to respect their husbands and to be obedient. Later in chapter 3, he talked about living with your neighbors who may mistreat you and treat you and say bad things about you. And so when he says they revile your good behavior, you know, they might ask, why in the world will you submit to a government like this one? Men who are idolaters. Many of them unjust. Why would you still honor the king? Why not form a rebellion? Why not do everything that's crooked and get everything you can out of the government? And you servant, why in the world will you continue to serve a master that's mean and cruel and show him respect? And you woman, why would you stay with a man and be obedient to a man who's not a godly man, who doesn't respect you like he should? Why do you do it? Are you stupid? What's wrong with you? And they revile your good behavior. And Peter says, be ready to give a defense as to why you do what you do. Another statement in this particular section that I want you to note, he said, your good behavior in Christ. These duties that he talked about from chapter 2, 11 on are not Christian duties in the sense that they're unique to Christians. Every citizen has a responsibility to respect the government. Every servant has a responsibility to respect his master, and every wife to respect her husband, and every man to respect his wife. Chapter 3, verse 7. But we are Christians. And because of this relationship to Christ, where Christ is our Lord and Master, sanctify Christ as Lord, he said. That implies that those duties we have as neighbors, as citizens, as family members, we'll do our very best to observe and to fulfill. Because Christ is our Lord. And He expects men to fulfill the duties they have based on the relationships that they sustain. And then there's another thing that He says, and that's going to be the focus of our lesson. He said, be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you. Who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Why do you continue to hope in God and serve God faithfully in view of all of these things that surround you? Why do you live like you do and cherish such a hope? They're not the only ones who might ask. Your children may ask. You know, in Exodus chapter 12, when they prepared the Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Moses wrote, when your children ask you, say, you explain to them why you're preparing this special lamb in this way. Why have you put all the leaven out of your house? You explain to those children what God has done for you. You give them a good answer for why you're doing what you're doing. We just had Christmas weekend. Why are you here this morning? Why aren't you taking a vacation? Why aren't you enjoying the gift that you had at home? Why are you here? There's people who might ask that. Your own children may ask it. We could be doing other things today. Be ready to give a defense for why you live like you live. So let's look at some things that will help us right here in this book. We're going to stay in Peter. Peter didn't just tell them to make a defense. He gave them a foundation upon which to build. We're going to start over in chapter 1. In verse 21, who through Him, that's through Christ, are believers in God. That to me is a remarkable statement. Here are people who were idolaters. He talks about that back in verse 18. A futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. They didn't know God. Now they know God. How do they know God? Through Jesus Christ. Through coming to know Christ. Look, if there's people that wonder why you live like you live, here's your opportunity to tell them why. You say, well, I believe in God. Well, why do you believe in God? Do you believe in history? Do you believe in truth? Let me tell you about Jesus. And if you can show them Jesus is the Son of God, that answers the question about God. Look over in John chapter 20 and verse 31. John, in his book, starts out with the very deity of Christ, who He is. He came from heaven. He came to earth in the flesh to bring us grace and truth, as Todd talked about in his comments at the Lord's Supper. And then John began to present the evidences in his book. The way that he lived, the things that he said, the miracles he worked. And then finally, the greatest miracle of all, that he was raised from the dead. And John said, here's why I'm writing these things. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If Jesus is who John portrays Him to be, or Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, there is no question about God. He's the Son of God. And that answers the question. Now, look back again at 1 Peter chapter 1. Observe if we read these verses. The authority of God is in focus. But not only His authority. The love of God is in focus. The faithfulness of God is in focus. In the article that Craig put in the Humble Messenger today, if you haven't read it, I strongly encourage you to read it. Brother Fitch pointed out it's not enough to simply believe about God, but to believe in God, to believe in Christ. And it's not enough to just say, oh yeah, I think there's a God. It's believing in His right to rule. It's believing in His love for mankind. And it's believing that He's true to His word and His covenant. Let's read together. If you address His Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, is that not His authority? His authority over mankind, His right to rule, His right to judge. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth, knowing what kind of God is this that I should fear Him. Yes, fear is a legitimate motive for obedience, but listen more. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Does this God we ought to fear love us? There can be no question. He did what none of us would do. He gave His only Son to die for you and me. That's this God upon which their foundation for why they do what they do is based. But there's more. There's the faithfulness of His promise that says it's going to be worth it if you continue to serve Him. Listen. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead. The story didn't end at the cross. God raised Him from the dead, overcoming sin, overcoming Satan, overcoming the world and its evil, and gave Him glory. Yes, indeed. He ascended to heaven in the presence of His disciples, to take His place on the throne of God where He's living today and reigning today. Note the last fresh statement. So that your faith and hope may be in God. This is the foundation of why we live like we live. You young people, when you go to school, you'll be tempted to curse, to use filthy language, to look at dirty pictures, maybe to engage in drugs, maybe in premarital sex. Why don't you do what the other kids do? Here's the answer. Because of God. You believe in His authority, in His love, in His faithfulness. You go home. There's your family. How do you treat your family, husbands? How do you treat your wife, your husband, wives? How do you treat your children? You're behind closed doors. Why do you try to be the right kind of husband and wife and child? Here's the answer. God. Believing in God, He's going to judge me. Believing in His wonderful love that He took away my sins through the blood of His Son. Believing that there's a hope that's secure because He's reigning today. You go to work. There may be dirty pictures, filthy language, men that cheat on their wives, women that cheat on their husbands. Why don't you do that? Here's the answer. Here's the foundation. God is. That's it. That's the answer. But it's not only that He is, but that God spoke. Look over, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 1. So Peter's going to write this letter to this people about this God and the things that are founded upon that. How does he start the letter? I don't know if they'd ever met Peter. Peter, by trade, was a fisherman. Why in the world would you take a letter from a fisherman, maybe someone you've never met, and let it form the foundation of your thinking in your life? The first verse tells you, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle. One of this king's chosen ambassadors to bring this message to the world. But go further down in verse 10. As to this salvation Peter's writing about and that they'd embraced, the prophets, so here's prophets. What are prophets? Apostles and prophets, as we'll read in just a moment, were men that were guided when they spoke and wrote by the Holy Spirit of God. They spoke and wrote the things that were revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. Continue. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them. By who? Keep reading. To you who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. There was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that told them about the Messiah, those prophets. But now these New Testament apostles, the Holy Spirit is guiding them into the interpretation and application of those things. to the very gospel these apostles preached. So here's this God, Rocky in his prayer, took us back to this foundation point. God is the creator of this universe. What kind of being is it that can do what he did in 6 days? Can I talk to him? I'll tell you what I can do. I can listen because he's talked to me. God spoke. And he wanted to speak in such a way that that generation and the next and the next and the next would have exactly what he wanted men to know. So he sent the Holy Spirit through his apostles and prophets. And they reveal this message that we're reading from today. God spoke. Drop a little further down in chapter 1. Look at verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth. In our Bible class this morning, Rocky made a good observation. If it doesn't make any difference what we believe, is there any truth? Is there any objective truth? We live in a society that's denying that idea. I don't want to believe that, and I don't believe it. There is objective truth. And I want to build my hope and my future on the truth. Look what he said. In obedience to, not a truth, not something just you heard, the truth. You've purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. Now note, by the way, let me stop a moment. This wasn't in my original intent. But now that I've read Brandon's letter, how important is that? How important is your love for him been to him? And how important is his love for you to write this kind of letter, thinking not of himself, but of you. In your fervent love for one another. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh is as grass, and his glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Isn't it great? When I pick up this book and read it, written 2,000 years ago, it's as much the truth today as it was then. And when I'm lying on my dying bed and getting ready to go into eternity, it's still the truth. I know what it said is true. Not only God is, but God spoke. And that is why Stephen was willing to be stoned. That is why James was beheaded. That is why Paul went to prison and was beaten. He not only believed God is, he believed God spoke. And he had confidence in it. And that's the defense we can make as to why we live like we live and looked at this book and opened this Bible and spend time in Bible class. Here's the reason. Not because of the preacher and the elders in the church, but because God is and because God spoke. But there's more. Why do you live like you live? Make a defense to those who ask you. Here's this woman living with this sorry husband. Here's this servant with this cruel master. Why do you live like you live? Why do you submit to your government? Because God sees. Look in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. The Hebrews use the word living to exalt something to its highest level. There's a lot of things you can hope for, a new job, better health, whatever it may be. This is the excellent hope. This is the very best hope, to a living hope. And if there was no reality in it, it would be worthless. It's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look down at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Brandon's in prison, but he's rejoicing in his hope. He said, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Because all life is rough. Oh, I've got this. My family is a disappointment. I've got illness. My finances are in a mess. It's this or it's that. He said, God sees things that look like we can't repair. Look like there's no end to it. But there's a hope. And though you are distressed for a little while in whatever trials you may experience, if you believe God is, if you believe God spoke, you can have living hope. Look further. Verse 6 through 9. God sees our trials. He's already mentioned that in verse 6, your various trials. Keep reading. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result. He said, boy, it's a test. I have to struggle. God knows your struggles. He knows your trials. But he said, it will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's why it's all worth it. In the end, it's going to be all worth it. And that's why, if you're a woman, I'm going to obey my husband. If you're a man, I'm going to respect my wife. I'm going to treat her with honor. If you're a servant, you're going to be a good one. If you're a citizen, you're going to be a good one. Not because of the government, not because of your master. Because if I can endure trial and serve this God, it's all going to be worth it in the end. He knows our trials. But there's more. He sees our conduct. Look back in verse 17. We talked about this verse earlier. If you address as Father, you do, don't you? When you pray, how do you begin your prayer? If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves. Ah, there's a way to live that God expects of those who confess his name. Conduct yourselves. He said you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ to this new and living way. So our conduct, we're going to give account before this God someday. That's why, as a husband, as a wife, as a citizen, as a servant, as a neighbor, I choose to live like I do. That's my defense. I have a God that sees our conduct and he sees our struggles. Did we not just sing in the song, No, Not One? Jesus knows all about our struggles. We sang that, and sure enough, here you have it. Look in chapter 3, verse 12. Now look in verse 11. You see the word evil in verse 11? Look at verse 12, the last verse. You see the word evil? These people are surrounded by evil. They live in a world of evil. And sometimes that evil assaults them and makes their life difficult. Imagine living under the Roman government, with corruption on every level. Imagine serving a master who's cruel and doesn't believe in God. Imagine living with a man who's not a Christian and said, don't send the preacher over here and don't show me the Bible. But look, he says, let him, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. You're struggling. You pray. God hears you. That's why I serve him. He hears. He sees. He cares. And so he said, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? So you're trying to do good, and yet people are trying to harm you. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness. Do you suffer for doing right sometimes? Yes. You are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. Why are you suffering? Do something different. Get out of that marriage. Rebel against the government. Try to cheat the government if you can. Make more money, whatever. No, he said, look, Christ is my Lord. And he said, let that be the foundation of your thinking and choices. to everyone who asks you what, to give an account for the hope that's in you with gentleness and with reverence. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. In all this, they are surprised. They're surprised. Here are these people. They lived a world of sin, a life of immorality, satisfying their passions. Now they're not doing that anymore. They don't go to the parties. They don't go drink. They don't go sleep with anybody they want to. Look, he said, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But, that big word, isn't it? Three letters, but a big word. But they shall give account to him. God sees our struggles, and you know what? He's going to judge the wicked. He's going to judge the evil for what they do and what they do to you. There's a right kind of wanting to be avenged, and God will take care of that. And he said, they'll give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. They'll make fun of you. They'll wonder why you've chosen this way of life. But God knows what's going on. And there's going to come a day of accounting. That's why you choose to live like you live. And then, going to chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time. Casting all your anxiety upon him. You get filled with anxiety sometimes. Don't know what to do, where to turn, things are hard. He said, casting all your own anxiety upon him. Listen to it. He cares for you. You mean this God that Rocky talked about in his prayer? That brought the earth out of nothing, made it in its order, created the seas and the skies and the birds and the animals and man, cares about me, one little person in a world with 3 billion people. Is that what it is on the earth?
Seven.
Huh? Seven billion. Imagine that. He cares for you, he said. So cast your cares upon him. Look down at verse 10. Now, verse 10 reads like this in the New American Standard. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That may be all right. But you know what? I don't need perfecting and strengthening after I'm dead, after I've done the suffering. You know when I need it? I need it now. The New King James reads this way, and I've added parentheses, so I want you to note they're my parentheses, but I think it makes better sense. Let me read you the New King James. May the God of all grace, and I'm going to leave out the parenthetical statement, then I'll come back and put it in. May the God of all grace perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Amen. That's what I need, God. In the face of trials and sufferings and disappointments and I need to be perfected. I need to be strengthened. I need to be established. Now we'll go back and put our parenthetical statement in. May the God of all grace, parentheses, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you've suffered for a while, in parentheses, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And he will. I don't know that I would be writing the kind of letter Brandon wrote after 4 years in prison. How in the world? I asked myself, how could this man do this? I think there's the answer right there. Let's conclude with chapter 4, verse 14. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or evil, or as a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, remember that verse we began with? Sanctify Christ in your hearts as Lord. That's what a Christian does. And that's why you make the choices you do. And if you suffer for living that way, listen, he said, Let him not feel ashamed, but let him in that name glorify God. Amen. Amen. So thank God, thank the Holy Spirit, thank Jesus Christ for making this kind of exhortation possible. Thank my brother Brandon for writing this letter at this perfect time. Let us make it our intent to serve this risen Savior regardless of what life brings us, so that we can have the life that's in Jesus and the life that lies ahead, and go to that city that God has prepared for those who love Him. Let us stand and sing.